What a blessing it is to be here today. I always look forward to the Lord's Day. This is the day when the family of God has our family reunion. We have our family reunion not only with one another, but with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in our midst. And we are thankful to God that He's blessed us with His presence. We're thankful to all of you who are here. If you're visiting, we appreciate your presence. You're our honored guest and hope that you'll stay around for a few moments this morning and give us an opportunity to get to know you better. We are in the middle of a series from the book of Philippians. And about 3 weeks ago, we looked at a successful perspective on life. And that's basically what this letter that we have that Paul wrote from prison is all about. How to live a successful Christian life. Then we took notice of how we are to abound in love from chapter 1. And how we are to be discerning. And that's a part of the constriction of our love. We are to be discerning and growing in knowledge. Last week we looked at the furtherance of the gospel. And the importance of the gospel continuing to move forward in our lives, regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Paul found himself in prison. And what does Paul say? Paul says, you know, these chains that I'm in, those things have actually led to the gospel being proclaimed to all of the palace guard. Everyone knows that my chains are in Christ. And without regard for our circumstances, people should see the same in us. Today, we want to look at another part of the book of Philippians. We're going to begin in verse 27 of chapter 1 in just a moment. But would you join me in prayer as we begin? Thank you, Father, so much for this incredible day, your Son's Day. This day in which we gather together to remember that tomb is empty, but that a sacrifice was made for us to make it possible for us to not only be joined to you, to be joined with one another, to be cleansed of our sins, and to be made right in your presence. Thank you, Father, so much for this opportunity to sing songs to you and to encourage one another, to petition you, to offer our means, and to hear from your precious word. We ask you to speak to our hearts and minds this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, we want to read down through verse 4 of chapter 2. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. May God bless the reading of His Word. If you look there in verse 27, we touched on that verse briefly last week, how our conduct is supposed to be worthy of the gospel, to add value or worth to the message that we proclaim. The weight of our testimony, how we live our lives, the words that we use, the way we interact with people, whether in our business, schools, neighborhoods, our neighbors, our families, wherever it may be, we are doing so in a way that gives weight and value to the message we proclaim. But in the second part of that verse, he says, whether I come to see you or am absent, he's currently absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together. To stand fast in one spirit striving together. The church of our Lord is a divided organism. And I don't know if it's been more divided in times past, because I'm not old enough to have been there and had fingers and tentacles expanding out to so many different places. But we have chosen in the body of Christ to divide over things many times that are just plain silly. We divide over things that quite honestly are matters of opinion. But we also have divided over matters of doctrine. We've separated ourselves from those who would teach or practice things that are not in accordance with the will of God and to be found in His Word. So division does happen. It was happening at the time that the Apostle Paul was going around. If you read the letter 1 Corinthians, you don't know that division was happening in the first century. You're not paying attention. In the very first chapter, he says, "Now how is it that some of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas," that's Peter's Aramaic name, "or I am of Christ? Is Christ divided?" They were following after different preachers. They were dividing up over who they thought the better preacher was or who had the better message. Rather than following Christ, they were following after men. And we've been doing the same thing ever since. But today I want to talk to you not about the broad divisions within Christianity and even more specifically within the body of Christ. But I want to talk to you about our congregational setting. Because I can't do a thing about what another church is doing. I can only deal with and impact what the congregation is where I am. And the same is true for you. You see, if the body of Christ is to be united universally, it can only be united universally when we start at the congregational level. Because we can't demand everybody else be unified when we can't be unified, when we can't strive together with one mind. And so today, I want to point you to the book of Philippians. Oh yeah, it's a book of joy, but let me ask you a question before we get too much further. Why is he so adamant about them striving together in one mind and one purpose? Because they weren't. They were doing a lot better than most congregations. But we're going to see in chapter 4, he calls two of them out by name, that they needed to stop being divided. We're never going to have an impact in our community until the point at which we are fully united together as the body of Christ, striving together. And so he tells them that if you've experienced any encouragement or comfort, if you've experienced the love of Christ, if you've experienced the fellowship of the Spirit, or if you have experienced tender mercy and compassion, he says to them, fulfill my joy. He was joyful over this congregation. He loved this congregation. They had participated over and again above what they were able to financially in supporting him as he went about and shared the gospel with others. They were so pleased that God had sent this man to them to teach them and encourage them that they wanted others to receive the same benefit they had. He mentions them in the closing of the book of Romans. He mentions them in the second book to the Corinthian church. How giving they were, over and abundant. How cheerfully. How they basically impoverished themselves in order to help Paul share the gospel and impoverish themselves to help those who were needy back in Judea. And so he says, fulfill fill my joy. I'm joyful for you, but there's something you've got to work on. And there's three things I want us to pay attention to this morning. The first is, fulfill my joy in oneness. That is unity. If we look in chapter 2, verse 2, and then we're going to go to 4, verse 2. Fulfill my joy in being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He is telling them there is, in small or great measure, we can't be sure how much, but it's enough for him to put it in this letter that's being read to them. He's telling them, you need to get this worked out among yourselves. And I'm going to tell you, you can't be unified in a preacher, in an elder, in your Bible class teachers. You can't be unified in anything. You've got to be unified with the Word of God. Because only through our unity in the Word of God that we can be unified as the body of Christ. These words that God has given us across these 2,000 years, these words that do not change when they are faithfully transmitted from one language to another, or down through the different translations that we have, when they are faithfully transmitted, they will call you and provide that glue to keep the body unified. When you go over to chapter 4 and verse 2 that I just mentioned a few moments ago, he says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I don't know who these two people were, but apparently it had gotten back to Paul that something was going on. Now, if Paul was writing a letter here, and he said, I employ Mark and I employ Adrian to be of the same mind, the rest of you would be looking at us going, what's going on with you two? Right? There's not anything going on with us two, by the way. We're good. But you see what I'm saying? They got called out because there was something going on there, and it was impacting the rest of the body. In Psalm 133, which Jerry read for us in our call to worship, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And the psalmist goes on to say that it is a refreshing thing. I've been in church settings before, and probably many of you that have been in the church for very long have witnessed or heard of these things, to where you dreaded going to church because there was so much conflict. It was not a refreshing experience to go there. I preached for a congregation a number of years ago, had a very similar setup as far as the auditorium was concerned, and there was a son and his family that sat over here, and the mom sat over there, and they went out separate doors, and they came in separate doors. They were not only of the same blood family or the same Christian family, they were the same blood family. And they struggled with each other. And you could feel it in the air. It's not refreshing when there's conflict, but it is refreshing. It's like oil coming down the head of Aaron going all the way to the garment. It's like the fresh dew that descends on Mount Hermon. It's refreshing for all of those who are impacted by it. And here with unity, we're talking about something that is distinctively spiritual in nature. My grandmother, many years ago, told me about an example that a preacher had given about being joined together and being unified. It says, when you're properly joined together and unified, there's harmony. He said, but union doesn't necessarily mean harmony. He says, you can tie two cats' tails together and throw them over a clothesline, and you'll have union, but you won't have harmony. We need to be at harmony with one another. Not just union, not just say, well, we're both members of this body right here, but not have any harmony and unity that is taking place between us. Jesus prayed that his disciples would be one in John 17. Now, this is something that is really needs to be paid very close attention to. Jesus prays for himself at the beginning of chapter 17. He then prays for those that were under him, his disciples, soon to become apostles, to be sent out. And then in 17 and then 20 and 21, he's talking about his apostles here in 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see, to be sanctified or set apart for service to God, it has to be done by the word of God. That's the standard. That's the standard. We live in a very fractured society. And right now, you know, we fracture over what news we watch and what politician we support and all of these kinds of things. And I'm going to tell you that none of that matters in the body of Christ. If that impacts your relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, the issue there is you're not spending time here. We got to get over that. Yeah, I've got my preferences too when it comes to those kinds of things, but I'm going to tell you that I am not going to miss out on heaven because you voted for somebody I don't like. And I encourage you not to miss out on heaven for that either, because it's not worth it. It's temporal. Sanctify them by your word or your truth. Your word is truth. Now dropping down, he says, I do not pray for these alone. He's talking about his apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Guess what? Jesus just prayed for you. The night he was betrayed, Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his apostles, and those who would believe through the apostles' words. That's what we've got right here in our New Testaments. And through studying these New Testament documents that were written by the apostles and their associates, we come to believe by their word, Jesus is praying for us. That they, that's us, all may be one. Let's talk about unity, being unified. As you, Father, in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Newsflash, we're not there. Does anybody here believe that our unity is identical to the unity of the Father and the Son? Because it's not. It's not. And I don't believe it ever will be, but that's the standard that we are to strive for. You know, we're to be Christ-like. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Guess what? You'll never be perfectly like Christ, but that's your goal. Same with our unity. Our unity must constantly look to the unity and the oneness of God the Father and God the Son and strive for that. We're never going to get there, but if that's our goal, how unified are we going to be versus we want to be unified like, I don't know, Florida and Florida State fans? Not going to be a lot of unity there, is there? Except in their hatred of Alabama. Sorry, Darren. But the point is this. Whatever that target is, that's going to cause you to reach higher and higher and higher. And the highest unity known throughout all the universe, throughout all eternity, is the unity between the Father and the Son. Lest we forget the Holy Spirit. That is our goal. Jesus describes a unity with the purpose of being a blessing to one another. See, we've got to be able to be a blessing to each other so that the church can be built up and as a result, be a blessing to the world. That the world may know that you sent me. That's why we've got to be unified. Folks, there is a purpose there that goes way beyond human endeavor. There are ripple effects that come out from church unity that we can hardly even imagine. So he's pleading with them to be of one mind, to be of one spirit, striving together. Fulfill my joy in being unified. Oneness. Secondly, he says, fulfill my joy in lowliness. Verse 3 of chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Humility is the trademark of a New Testament Christian. We've got to humble ourselves. And that doesn't mean we're walking around all the time with these sad looks on our face and dust on our head and, you know, looking at the ground and all this. No, but how we interact with other people, that is the true test of whether or not we have humility working in our lives. In Romans chapter 12, the apostle writing to the church there, verse 3, for I say that through the grace given me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Doesn't that sound a little bit like what he said? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind esteem others better than himself. He's preaching the same sermon in different words to different churches. I got this theory. I think it's borne out by fact, but I got a theory. And that theory is that if all of the churches were behaving themselves and doing what they were supposed to do, there wouldn't be anything to be written for us to fall back on today. Look at the New Testament letters. Almost every one of them contains a measure of correctiveness. Almost every one. And they are written in such a way that they are applicable to every age of Christians, regardless of where they live. Because people are people, no matter where they are. If you've traveled the world, maybe you're here from another country, I know some of our students are, if you've traveled to other places in the world, more than one country, only one country, it doesn't matter. Even different places around this country, you know that people are the same, even though they're different. Different languages, different lifestyles, you know, different economic situations, all these things, but people are just people wherever you go. And it applies. The scripture applies. Before we leave, look down in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, did Paul follow what he was telling others to do? In his first letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 15, he says, beginning in verse 9 and down through the first part of verse 10, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. I'm looking at Paul and I'm looking at what he accomplished in his life and I'm going, how is he the least of the apostles? Matthias didn't write anything in the New Testament. And I'm not knocking Matthias. Understand what I'm saying here. Where's James the apostle? The book of James we have is from Jesus' half-brother, not from the apostle. He died before these things started to be written down. You know, you look at all these apostles, but what is Paul saying? Paul was recognizing the fact that he had persecuted the church, and that put him at the bottom of the list. And he never forgot that. He never forgot where he came from. As Christians, we must never forget the depths from which Jesus scooped down and raised us up out of the pits of hell. Because when we lose sight of that, we will not associate with the humble. We will not reach out. We will not help those around us who are struggling with the circumstances of life. Fulfill my joy in being unified. Fulfill my joy in oneness. Fulfill my joy in humility or lowliness. And lastly, fulfill my joy in helpfulness. Look at verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. He's telling them, he's giving them permission. Yeah, you got to take care of yourself. Absolutely, you have to take care of yourself, because you can't take care of someone else if you don't. But you can't just look out for your own interest. It can't be the three most important people in your life, me, myself, and I. You got to look out and help those around you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. We can go out and we can feed all the homeless and we can help all of this and we can build houses and we can do everything in the world, but if we're not taking care of our folks here, we're missing out on the greater mission. See, we can't do that to the exclusion, but we can't be inwardly focused to the exclusion of looking out either. It has to be both. But we especially have got to be helpful to our brethren. Jesus, also the night he was betrayed, earlier in the evening before his prayer, in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay, his prayer a little bit later in chapter 17 was that the world may know that the Father sent me, that you are unified. Here, he says, if you love one another the way I'm telling you to love one another, that the world or all will know that you're my disciples. Are there two different things here? Is he pretty much sitting on the same topic? He's sitting on the same topic. And we've got to love each other. We've got to take care of each other. You know, people fall through the cracks. They do. And I don't care how big or how small a congregation is, it happens. And sometimes people fall through the cracks because they want to fall through the cracks and they're looking for a place to go hide. And they want to get away. I've felt like that before, and you probably have too. But when we stay in that state of mind, we're harming ourselves and we are hurting the work of the body of Christ by neglecting to use our talents for kingdom work. And therefore, it is incumbent upon each and every Christian to look out for the interest of others, so that when somebody does fall through the cracks, we see it and we go to them, we get the right people, the right person, whatever it is, and we go and we help pick them up and help them out. It's a role that we play in the body of Christ. Wrapping things up, I'd like to direct your attention to the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the evangelist Titus. And he makes a statement here, and I want you to bear with me on this statement for just a second because it's very important. He's giving Titus instructions on what to teach and how to handle the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women, all of these things. And he's dealing with bondservants now, those who were the indentured servants or even right out slaves. He says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Our conduct, and we don't have bond servants that we're dealing with here. But we got employees. We got people that work or in work situations, and even beyond to other relationships. Our conduct adorns the gospel of Christ. And how we interact with one another and the unity that we display to the world adorns the gospel of Christ. See, not only does our conduct give weight, like we talked about in chapter 1, verse 27, gives weight or value to the gospel, it also adorns or beautifies the gospel of Jesus Christ. How we live our lives either makes it ugly or makes it beautiful. And we all know there are ugly Christians out there. And I pray to God none of them are you. And I pray to God I'm not one. I want my actions to beautify the gospel, to make it pleasant for people to see and to hear rather than something that turns them away. Our actions adorn the gospel. Paul, in describing the relationship between Christ and his church, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 25, down through verse 27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Our unity, humility, and love for one another presents to the watching world a beautiful church. This is every member's responsibility. Your responsibility to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and your responsibility to Christ himself, to help beautify this precious bride of Christ for a world that is desperately looking for something true that it can hold on to. We know the truth of the gospel, but many in the world do not. Let's not let our shortcomings be the gospel that they themselves hear. Remember the poem from last week. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. You remember the conclusion of it? What is the gospel according to you? That's the gospel the world's going to hear. Paul tells the Philippian Christians to fulfill his joy in being unified, to fulfill his joy in being humble, to fulfill his joy in loving one another and being helpful toward one another. We got to start now. We can't do anything about what happened before we got here today. We can't do anything about what happened a year ago, a month ago, 10 years ago, something somebody's grandfather said to your grandfather. We can't change that. But what we can change is how we, as the body of Christ, perform our duties toward unity from today forward. Let's heed these precious words from Paul. Today, as a member of the body of Christ, perhaps you've fallen short in this area. Maybe there's something that's going on right now that you want prayers for. You're concerned about yourself and perhaps another person in your relationship. Can we pray with you? Can we encourage you today? Maybe you're here and it's something not related to that, but maybe there's something else you're struggling with in your life. Will you let us help you and pray for you with that? Or even perhaps there's someone here that has never named the name of Christ and put him on in baptism. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Are you ready to turn from those sins that caused him to go to that cross to die for you, to turn your back on your current life, confess his precious name, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that is baptized, and be raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life? Are you ready for that? We'd love to talk with you about that and maybe even carry that out right now. The baptistry's ready. Are you ready? Whatever your need is, won't you come just as you are, as together we stand and sing.